Pamela, you can pray for her. She's down with the whatever it is that everybody else has been down with. So please keep her in her prayers. If you don't mind standing, we're going to read this scripture here tonight or today. Thanks for coming out, 2023. Now every year I try and just kind of reflect on what has been and then try and think forward a little bit and ask God to give me a little bit of clarity as to what we can expect. This isn't going to be some pie in the sky, heavily prophetic type message, other than the fact that I think the word is truly prophetic in and of itself. But what it is, I hope, going to be is an encouragement to us, not only from what has been, but what will be. Because the Word of God is very clear about how God thinks about us and what we can expect from Him. And that's what we trust in. So as we go through this today, just be praying for me as I go through this, and then just be asking God to speak to our hearts in a way that perhaps we're not expecting. So, Father, we ask for your blessing, but when the Lord will return the captivity of Zion, this is a forward-looking song of ascent. We see it as in a dream. And then our mouths shall be filled with laughter and our tongues with a cry of jubilation. And then they shall say among the nations, the Lord has brought about great things or accomplishments with these. The Lord has brought about great things or accomplishments with us, and we are filled with joy. O Lord, restore our fortunes or free us from debt or imprisonment, like the streams in the Negev. The ones who sow in tears will reap with a cry of jubilation. And he who goes along weeping, carrying the seed bag, comes back with a cry of jubilation, carrying his sheaves. Again, Lord, bless our time here today. Thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing you. There are many, many, the majority of the people in this world cannot say that. We can. And Lord, that is of the greatest worth. Can't even imagine what life would be like if we had to go through it, to watch others go through things and not have you, no hope, no sense of purpose. Can't even imagine. So Father, we pray that you'll give us grace to understand and bless us as we go through this today, and we ask it in Christ's name, amen. There's a poem, it's by Sir Francis Drake. We just Googled him. Pastor Jim did this for me. I knew of him, didn't know exactly the time frame, but what I did come to find out, I knew he was an explorer, but he was the first Englishman to circumnavigate the entire world. Interesting person, lived at a time in history in the 16th century that was known for a lot of good and a lot of bad. It was the beginning of, you know, the kind of modern era, but this is what he prayed in a poem that I think really speaks to us. He says, disturb us, Lord, when we're too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true, because we've dreamed too little, and we have arrived safely, because we sail too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we've lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we've ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we've allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show us your mastery. Where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. And we ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes, and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. I think one of the things that we can say about this next year is, or our previous year, this has been a year that God has disturbed us as a church. He's disturbed us in different ways. I'm sure everybody here can identify with that to some degree. Things haven't necessarily worked out the way we wanted them to work out. We haven't seen many of the victories that we wanted to see, or perhaps we haven't had all of our prayers answered the way that we wanted them answered. God has chosen this year, this last year, especially towards the end of this year, to inflict a little bit of pain and suffering on many of us. And that's his call. He has the right and privilege to do so. But as we go through this today, I want you to think about the children of Israel. And the first thing here is, before we get to this point, is that this was what we call a prophetic psalm. Now, Israel spent the majority of their history in some form of bondage. They were always threatened or in servitude to someone, whether it be the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Greeks or the Romans. For the majority of their life, their lifespan, there was a threat and there was always pressure. There was always something. And for many of their much time of their existence, they didn't necessarily get the answers that they wanted or they expected. Obviously, when the Lord appeared, they didn't get the Messiah that they were expecting. They never really realized the things that they wanted. But in their heart, there was this cry for God to deliver them, for God to turn about their captivity, to give them a sense of his presence in a very powerful way. And I think for all of us, I hope in your life, that you would like to see God be incredibly effective in your world, like give you a sense of his purpose and a sense of his power and majesty and a sense of who God is, not only for you, but in the world around you, how he impacts the people around you. I think we could all say that, and I think all of us could say, I would assume, if we're honest, that to some degree, that we all sense or have a cry of bondage. It's kind of like a Romans 7:24 where Paul said, who's going to deliver me from this body, this wretched man that I am, this body of death that I live in? We all have those areas in our life where we just wish we could see just a clear victory from God, whether it be our loved ones, perhaps those that are in our extended family, you know, all of those unsettled issues of our life. I don't think I need a show of hands. I think we can all just honestly within our hearts say that there's someone or even our own personal lives that we just wish that we could get free from, that would just be cleared up, that it would just, we would see the victory that we want to see. And I don't know about you, I'm really tired for our loved ones, my loved ones, of just accepting the fact that status quo is okay. That if you have, you know, you're doing all right, you have money, you have a house, but you have no love for God, that's acceptable, because it truly isn't. And I don't know how we can be lulled into thinking that that's acceptable. It isn't. It isn't acceptable, and it never will be. And eternity is going to show this. And so I think from that viewpoint, all of us can say that there's someone in our life, someone that we know and love. We just wish that they could catch it, they could get just a glimpse of what heaven truly is all about and how life would be so much different if they would just humble themselves and serve the Lord, how God himself would just waits to reveal himself to them. I think we can all say that. Amen? I mean, I don't think I'm the only one here. That's just life. So in many ways, we can identify with these people because this is, in some ways, the human condition. And especially when you come to know Christ, you look at the world around you and you realize the influence that it's having on your loved ones. I mean, and you just have to wonder, God, have I been that poor of a testimony? Has my life been that bad that they haven't seen this? And we can all kind of think like that. And these things kind of weigh on us at times. I really believe this is where the Israelites were at. They constantly were struggling with their values as to how they would relate to the nations around them, what influence those nations would have over them. They were always under some degree of bondage. And you can imagine what it must have been like for the Lord in Hosea chapter 2. He says, look, I'm married to you and you're just abandoning me. It weighed. This is something that we can all identify with. But you'll notice here, they always had it in mind that there was going to be a deliverance. I don't ever want us, I don't for myself or for you, to ever think that there's not going to be a deliverance. That there's not going to be something that happens, that God's not going to prove himself true and effective, that he does, you know, that he lacks power in people's lives, because he doesn't. Maybe they're, you know, last stages of their life. We may not be here on this earth to see it. We may be viewing it from the crystal sea above, but we're going to see it. That God is going to be faithful to our prayers and to our heart, that he's going to answer these things. Amen. And we all cry out to some degree, as the verb here is literally to turn. God, would you return the captivity? Would you turn it about so it's no longer as it is? These areas that we've seen such frustration in. This obviously could be so many things. We're in an area right now that is a very challenging area to have a church. This week alone, we had somebody put their head, literally their head, through my office window. Figure that one out. I don't know what he was trying to do. Why do you put your head? I mean, if you put your hand, put a rock through it, but you put your head through it? I mean, come on. It doesn't get any stupider than that. But this is like a common occurrence. I think the enemy is telling us over and over again, this is not a place where you can see victory. There's no way you're going to build a church here. I'm not going to let you. It would be too obvious of a victory. I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to fight you tooth and nail. All these folks that come, I'm not going to let them see victory in their life. I'm going to give you the worst of the worst. You're not going to see victory. You're going to have nothing but problems around here. That's the way it's going to be for you. And that's a constant theme. It's something that we struggle with. But I think in our heart, we realize that God placed us here, that God put us in this location, that God's not only put us here, he's kept us here. He certainly could have changed that at any time he wanted to. And he kept us here for a reason. That there is something that he wants to do and he wants to prove here in this location. Not that we worship buildings. I could care less about buildings other than the fact that we have the privilege of using them. It means nothing to me. But I thank God that we have this, and that God's going to do something here, that he obviously intends to do so. And I think we can honestly say that when it does turn, it will be something that no one could look at and say, hey, they really did a great job there. Let's market this. It'll have to be that God did it, and everyone says, I don't know how those idiots did what they did, but God must be true to them. That God did it. Because that's the way it should be. And this is what Israel was crying out for. That God would just turn. That it would all turn about. That they would see the deliverance that they anticipated in their heart. The promise that God gave them as a nation. That they would see that deliverance. And don't we all feel like this in our lives? That we would see that deliverance. That God, you would win those battles for us. That these things would change. That we could see victories in our loved ones' lives, in our lives, in the details, in the circumstance that we are placed in. God, you do this. We expect you to do it. And we're hoping that you do it. But notice here, first and foremost, they see it as in a dream. And it actually does, in the Hebrew, say it very similar to this. It's not like we were dreaming. They see it as in a dream. They were just it was something that they could see, but it was vague, but it was, you know, they couldn't, it didn't materialize yet. They couldn't touch it, couldn't handle it. It was something totally internal that they saw. I want you to think about that for your lives today. Because much of our life as believers is based upon this principle. I actually kind of wrote down. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 just for a moment. We're going to read it in a moment. But just think about the fact that much of our life as believers is based upon this. We don't see it, but we see it in our heart. We believe something that we can't really substantiate. We can't touch it, can't feel it. But we, in our heart, we know it to be true. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this. It's a very similar situation here. I'm going to start in verse 3. I'll read through verse 9. But you can, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again with a living hope. It's a living hope. It's something that thrives in us. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is, notice this, imperishable and undefiled. And it won't fade away, but it's reserved for you in heaven. You might not see it here on earth, but it's there in heaven for you. Everything you've believed and hope, it's there. All the treasures are there for you. They're all there. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We haven't seen our salvation in many realms. I haven't seen it in many of the realms of my life. But I know it to be true. And I know in my heart that this is real. For in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little time, a little while, it's necessary that you should have been distressed by various trials. Things aren't always going the way you want them to. That the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which perisheth, is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result, and notice this, in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We live this life clinging to something that we cannot see. We're believing something that I can't substantiate tangibly. I can't bring it into my three-dimensional world. It's not necessarily there. And though you have not seen him, notice this, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you certainly believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The fact that we embrace something that we cannot see, and it literally gives joy to our heart, and we can't even see it, but we rejoice in it. Yes, I understand, as we'll see in this psalm, that there is weeping for the night, but there's joy in the morning. Jesus Christ always shows up, and he always shows himself to be real. And Peter is actually saying that very same thing. You're just embracing what you can't see. You're believing something that you can't put your eyes on. There's other verses that speak to that. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6 through 8 speaks of the fact that we embrace the fact that Jesus Christ is ruling over all things. All things are under his feet, but we don't see that yet. We see him literally lower than everything right now. But he's been exalted. And he does have authority over all things. And he is seated on a throne above. And yes, he has all power above principalities and powers and might and dominion and all things. And by the way, even his church is part of that connection in Ephesians 1, 21 through 23. Yeah, we do see that in our heart. We believe that. So Peter goes on to say, obtaining the outcome of your faith. Notice this, it's the salvation of your souls. Now, the soul is us here in time. That we actually, it gives us a sense of purpose and victory here in time. My soul is strengthened and encouraged by this. So if you go, I just wrote down a bunch of things that speak to this. We know in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 through 6 that we cling to things that we cannot see. Hope is The substance, it's the title deed. The word substance there actually means like the deed that you have to your car, if you own it. It's just a piece of paper. It means no more than the government that stands behind it, which, by the way, is becoming more questionable all the time in our nation. But it means no more than that. And the fact that you have authority over your car is basically, it's just based on a piece of paper. The fact that you, and the bank said you paid for it. And it's just a piece of paper. It's filed somewhere. Well, the Bible is that for us. We believe things that are written that we cannot really see or substantiate. It's based upon a government that we have no relate, you know, can't tangibly touch it. I can't go to the DMV in heaven or any of that. I just know I got it. I just know in my heart that I have these things. And then the evidence, it says, of things that are not seen. We have substantiate the reality of this truth by believing it. It actually, there is a sense that it validates the truth because we truly believe it. This is what the Spirit does for us through the Word. It substantiates what can't be seen. Doesn't mean that everything in the world just clears up for us and we have the straight path. But it means that in the course of life, we have a sense of security and purpose that the rest of the world will never understand. That our life is just truly based upon our own desires and needs and how we feel or what we want. But it's dedicated to something much greater than that. That we're led by a person who actually realizes what it means to set themselves aside and serve others. That's the very spirit of our life. So we, by the way, when it goes on to say that, you know, this faith was the means by which anybody that had any influence in the kingdom of God, this is the means by which they had influence. That without it, God can't reward us, that everything that we do is based upon this premise. It's interesting, it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 that faith is the means by which we are made right with God. If you want to make something right, believe God for it. Have your reason for what you're doing come from God himself, through his word. The very reason for what we do. And I can't answer for all the things that have happened in this last few years with the mess that not only our nation and government and our lives and the things that have happened. I can't answer for any of that. I don't have no comprehension of how to even figure out what is and what isn't. I don't think you can tell anymore. But one thing I do know is that when I put my faith in this book, that it's right. That when I have that for the way that I relate to the world around me, it's right. When I decide to act in a certain way and do good based upon this book, it's right. That's the right way to live. That it's the thing that I should be doing. That this is how I should be thinking. That I shouldn't let anything else have more influence over me than what this word says to me. Amen? Amen. It's interesting to me that in some ways, in Zechariah 9:12, we're all prisoners of hope, aren't we? We're all living in this realm where we can't necessarily substantiate, but we're trusting. We're believing. We believe that what we've come to know, that the reality of it is going to be real and true, that God is going to turn our captivity, that things are going to change. It's a dream that we have that we can't put our finger on, but we know it's there. Because we know the God that stands behind it. It's interesting to me that this becomes in Hebrews 6 and verse 18 and 19, the very anchor of our lives, a foundation upon which we live. It's secured by Christ himself in heaven. It's the hope that is secured by Jesus himself. It's on the right hand of God. It's the foundation of our life that we believe it. It's interesting to me that when the Word of God says that the Scriptures themselves in Romans 15:4 give us this sense of hope and encouragement. That we hope based on the Word and we're encouraged because the Holy Spirit himself is saying, yeah, that's right. It's right. Don't let anybody take from you what the Word of God says about your marriage, or the Word of God says about your family, or the Word of God says about our culture, or the Word of God says about your purpose in life, or the Word of God says about your future. I don't care what the world says your future will be. Why don't you let the Word of God tell you through Jesus Christ what He wants for you? Only He knows the desires of your heart. Only He knows what He has planned for you. Only God Himself can say that I have a expected hopeful ending for you in Jeremiah 29:11. Only God can do that, and He does. Let God be the one. Don't let the world or others or even your family or your upbringing or your past mistakes be the way that you think about your future. And by the way, don't do that for those that you love. Don't give up on God for them. Don't see them in any other light. You see them as Christ, the expectation that it will turn. It's a dream. Capture the dream. Doesn't it say, I think it's in Joel 2:15, that in the last days, young men will see visions, and what, old guys like me will dream dreams. There's a lot of older folks here. Dream your dreams for those people that you know and love. Believe that God's going to do something for them. Dream your dreams, and don't quit, and don't give up, and don't let the devil say that it's not true, or any sight orientation that we may have. It certainly is true, and God will turn the captivity. God will. That's what He says. Notice, I guess we could say then for all of us, when we get into those situations, I think this is in Psalm 42 and verse 5 and 11, then 43 says the very same thing in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? The waves are billowing over you, but why are you cast down? Hope in God. Because you're still good. He's going to be the strength of your countenance. He's going to be the strength of your salvation. God Himself is going to come through for you. For all of us, I think that we can see that much of our life is spent in a dream. If dreams are those unsubstantiated visuals that we have that we can't put our finger on, can't say it's real, but we know in our heart there's something there other than the spaghetti that you ate last night. Or if it's me, it's pizza with pepperoni, green onions, and peppers. Anyway, I deviate. The truth is that when you have those dreams in your heart and you see it for another person or you see it for your own life and you realize that this isn't just a selfish desire, it's just something that God's placed in your heart that you feel that this is His purpose. This is what He wants. And you just capture that in your heart and you believe it. And you just won't let go of it. You're like, you know, how can I say? You're like a pit bull. Your jaws are locked. You can't let go. You're on it, and you're going to stay on it until you see God come through for you, and He's going to. I think if we can say anything about 2023, if God has given me any clarity, it's this, that we can believe that if we cling to the things that God has placed in our heart, the beliefs that we have, that God does want us to do work with youth, that no matter what the world is saying to us about our ability to work with youth, that we are going to have a momentous year working with youth this year. Because it's His will that we would win the youth. It's His will that we would have influence. It's His will that we would reach the children. If He says, bring them to me and don't in any way inhibit them, then it's His will that we would do this. We're going to find not only what we're doing up at Roosevelt, but we're going to find a way to have influence and affect people. We're going to do it. We're going to do VBS this summer. If you have never volunteered for VBS, get it on your calendar. Be a part of VBS this year. Let's do something that attracts people into, let's win the kids. And if you win the kids, just ask Sherry back here. We win the kids, we win the parents, right? Amen? That's exactly how it works. I know it works. I've seen it work. It works, and we can do it. Amen? Is that unreasonable to say something like that? Can we believe God for that? I think we can. that it's a dream that we have to be effective. It's a dream that we have to be able to teach and raise up others that can go out and reproduce the same life in our community. It's a dream that we have. It's a dream that we have to take the skills that we have and draw other people into that sphere with us in every realm. It's a dream that we have. Does God want it? Does God want to influence the lives of others and bring them into an edifying environment where they're built up in Jesus Christ and they're utilizing their gifts and talents as a means of glorifying God? Of course he does. Of course he does. It may be unsubstantiated, but we know it's real. In our heart, we know it's true. It's just a dream that we have, but we know it's right. We know it's right. It's a dream that we have that we can support missions and not only support them, but be a part of them. I'm praying this year that we can bring little Emma back from India if we can get him out of school for that period of time for our conference. I want you to meet this young man who started out as an orphan and ends up in a medical school to influence to have influence in his nation. I want you to meet him. When I've heard him in the last conference, just to hear him share his heart for the word as such a young man. That's all because of you. That's all because of the giving and the love and the prayers and I want you to meet these folks and then feel like, man, if we go on a short-term mission, we can go be a part of that. Or if someone gets raised up in the School of Verb Ministry and decides they want to do a six-month adventure somewhere in the world, that we have the place for them to go where they know they can trust the people and they know the heartbeat of the ministry and they've met the pastor and they know where they can be. I think that's a worthy vision. I think it's a dream. I understand that's a dream. We're just a small church. But is it something that God himself inspires? That's what I'm asking. Look, I think it is. I believe it is with all my heart. If we think about that, when it's all said and done, this is what we all should be realizing, that anything that happens, God has brought about great accomplishments. It says it here twice, does it not? The mouths shall be filled with laughter, tongues with jubilation. They'll say it among the nations. That the Lord has brought about great accomplishments with these people. I don't know about you. I'm putting myself and you right in that category. We're the these people here. I want other people in the city and in this community and perhaps in other parts of the world. There's this little church. We got this newsletter from Trevor this week who asks nothing from us. And once a year we send his kids gifts. And he has his own support, so he's never asked a penny. He won't take any money from us. And all he's ever asked for is that this church pray for him. That's the only thing he's ever asked for. And he's in a really, really hard Eastern European country in Slovakia, in a really hard place. And he's there doing the work, just plowing through. He's got a little house church, he said, about 9 people. And literally, you can almost feel the emotion when he wrote this because his body he had a severe accident in the military. He has plates throughout his body. If you've seen him stand here and his knee goes like every which way, this guy is in a lot of pain. And he and his wife, his precious wife, Veronica, are just there, and they're serving God with their 4 kids. And he's going through all this, and all he says is, I can't tell you how much it meant to get those little gifts for our kids and that the fact that I know you're praying. He said, you don't know what that means to me. He said, I wish I could express the gratitude I have in my heart for the prayers that you pray for me. Look, I believe that God places people together. That young man came to our Bible college many years ago and graduated, went on and got his master's degree from Faith here and then went out on the mission. It wasn't in our church. He was in it was a Slovakian church here, a Russian Orthodox. It was one of the churches in the area. But we came to know each other, love each other, and when he went out, we embraced him. I believe that God does that. I believe that God does this. That this, he ties people together, he knits hearts together, that he gives us a sense of cohesiveness so that you never feel like you're alone. Because you should never be alone in Christ. Should always be people around that you feel their support, their prayer, their care. That's what the body of Christ is all about. And when it's all said and done, can we believe with him if he's praying? He's actually said this time, I'm not sure. I'm wondering if this isn't the end of my ministry here. He said, I don't want to leave, but I just not. Can we believe that God has great accomplishments? Right on the edge of discouragement that comes an incredible victory? That God has great accomplishments? That he's things that he wants the nation, that little area there, all the people that have said, this is stupid, this Christ that you preach is a worthless belief, that God would want to do something great in that country, or great in Rome, or great in Cambodia, or great in the Dominican Republic. Can we believe that? I think so. How about, can God do the same thing here in this city with a small church like this of people that just embrace him and love him and trust him? Can he do that here? Can we get a hearty amen for that? Can we be these people that other people look at and said, God has done great accomplishments with these people. We're the these people. We're that small little group of people in an upper room that God said, hey, this is these people, these ones that you discount are the ones that are going to change the world. Can we believe that? Because here in this text it says, great accomplishments with these. And the Lord has brought about great accomplishments with us. And notice this, they acknowledge it, that God did it. Look, I don't know about you. I don't want it to be method. I don't want it to be some form of, process that we've embraced that, everybody else does it and it works. That's not going to be it for me. I may be old. I may be at a point where, I'm done with all that. I'd like to tell you what I think about it. I won't use the word. But I'm done with all of that. It's going to be God or it's going to be nothing for me. It's going to be that God takes people and he knits their hearts together and he gives them a sense of how to work together and he opens doors of imagination for them and they think and they pray and they go and do. And it's not because somebody's manipulating or telling them how to do it or any of that. It's just God moving, God breathing, God doing. Amen? And if it's then we can all look at it and say, wow, God, praise you. You did it. You did this. Because that's the way it should be. I think in the last few decades, we've seen enough of the methodology stuff that is successful and then corrupt at the same time. We need no more of that. We need to have the Spirit of God move on people's hearts and capture a vision in their life and heart to do and be. And just so that people can look at it and say, God himself did great things. And we can say, praise God, it was all God. Amen? Has to be like that. So if we just think through this, I think this is what Paul said when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look, I've reached as far as you. Now I'm praying that you'll reach into the regions beyond. I'm praying that it'll go further. I think that we could say that this is what it means in Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40, when it says that these people, all these people I just listed, Paul says, when I believe he's the writer of Hebrews. If it wasn't, he was one of his disciples. He said, all these people without you would not be made perfect. That there was something more that had to be there. That we are the ones of God's presence. We're the ones that Jesus said, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I'm going to be with you. We're the people of God's presence. That literally, when the Word of God says in Psalm 73, I think it's verse 28, that the nearness of God is my strength. We're those people. We're the people that have God with us. We're the ones that can say that God is in us and through us and for us. Amen? We can say that he actually inspires us in our heart, that he's given us a sense, that we know we can trust him because his very spirit lives within us. So for all of us, I think, you know, we could say that the Lord has brought about great. I want to get 2023, I want to look back on this year and say, man, God, you brought about great, you accomplished some amazing things here. I'm sorry, I don't want to just regurgitate what we've been doing. I want God to create fresh vision. I don't want to just regurgitate the same old ministries that we've been doing. I want him, if he wants new clarity, new vision, that created in the hearts of people. Let it be God. Amen? Amen? Let it be God. Let it be that God did great accomplishments. And then if we think about it, it's interesting to me here in verse 4, it says, Lord, restore our fortune. The word fortune is a derivative of the word for return. Could be used for captivity. But I think it literally means to be freed from debt or freed from some form of bondage. But notice he compares it to the streams of the Negev. Now, this doesn't mean a whole lot to me or you. I've never been there. But what I do know about Israel is you have the plain, the coastal plain, and then the rest is just mountainous. It's high hills and mountainous. So, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, God said, I brought you from a very fertile place in the Nile where you just put your foot in the ground and plant a seed and it would grow. I brought you to a place where there's mountains. You have to count on the dew from heaven. You have to count on God providing the water source, and your faith is going to be the means by which God's going to bless you. And if you don't live by faith, it's going to be a tough time for you. In a way, that's where we all are, right? And when it says, Lord, you restore these things in our life, you restore them. But then he says, like the streams in the... you get water in the upper regions, and it floods down through these little chasms and valleys, these little cuts in the ground. I mean, just floods down. There's many things you could say about it. Some of it is that these are, you know, something that has to happen apart from us. We're not in that location. God has to do something above us. Secondly, you could say that it certainly is noticeable in contrast to what it was. It was just dry and arid, and now all of a sudden you got water just rushing down. Thirdly, you could say literally that in a sense there is an expectation, but you can't say when it's going to happen. Like, even if you got it, the weather up there, you're not sure exactly when it's all going to show up down here. But it's going to flood when it comes. So it's going to be dramatic. It's going to be something that you can't overlook. And I think this is what we all cry out for, isn't it, in our life? God, do it in such a way that no one could actually say that any person's hand was the reason why this happened. Do it in such a way that it just floods down from, kind of like in Acts 2 when the Spirit just came down on the people. It just came in such a way that no one could look at this and say, this is just, you know, they tried to say these people are drunk, but it was just too much. It was too out of bounds. It was too dramatic. It was too great for anybody to just qualify it in such a way. God, move in our lives in such a way that we can't just say, oh, well, you know, I did this and I did that and I planned that and then it happened. No, move, Lord, like a rushing stream that comes down from above. That everybody has to acknowledge this is just a force that no person could have created on their own. Do that, God. I'm asking him to do that in your, I don't know what your issues are, but in your life. Because we all have them. I'm asking him to show you his greatness. I hope you'll pray that for me and my family. That we'll pray it for each other. God, show us your greatness. Rush into our lives. Show us. Show us. We've dreamt it. We've embraced it. We believe your word. We trust you. Now rush in. You do it. Take those mundane things that we've been doing by faith, you know, just doing them because it was the right thing to do, but make something great out of it, God. Do that because you can. In your time, only in your time, the win is up to you. We can expect it, but the win is up to you. You decide. God, do this. Take some of these men in this room that are on this, you know, right on the, sitting on the edge of whether they're going to go on with God, really go with God, and forget ourselves and go on with God. These men and women. Take them and push them into the deep, Lord, and give them a sense that you have something great for their life, that it's not just to be a repetition of the past, and you're not just going to make it a little bit better. It's not just getting your head above water, that it's going to be more than that for you. God, take their heart and rush into their lives and give them a sense. Only He can do that. We can pray that and believe it for each other. Amen? Let's do that. Let's do that. Lastly, I just want you to think about, there's just a few aspects to this. It talks about the person that sows in tears. Now, this person actually is obviously in not a good spot. It's a very painful situation. There's a sense where in all of our lives there's feelings. You can't get past the feelings. I'm sorry, humanity is full of feelings. If you try and divorce yourself from the feeling, then you've missed. If Jesus literally in Isaiah 53 was acquainted with our sorrows and understood our grief, then do you really think that you and I are going to get out of this life and be able to detach ourselves from other people? Do you think the God that lives in you is going to let you do that, or me? Where we just kind of, you know, I'm sorry that happened to you. Oh, yeah, I'll be thinking about you. Is he going to do that? Or are you going to weep when another person is weeping, and you're going to rejoice when they're rejoicing? We have to ask ourselves this, because this is the way the church should relate to it. This is the body of Christ. This is the interactions that we should have. There are feelings. There are feelings. When you're with people, there are things in their life that you have to feel for them. If you're an intercessor, you have to feel so that you can go to God. If you're just doing our right service in 1 Peter 2 as a believer priest, we have to bear the burdens. Kind of like it says in Hebrews 5, they offered their offerings knowing that they themselves were surrounded by their own weaknesses. We have to feel these things and identify with them. We have to struggle and suffer and think and pray and hope and you know, help somebody get up again and give them a sense of that they can go on. We have to do that. We have to come alongside. We have to do all these things. Feelings are part of this. Notice what it says here. That these people, and by the way, when the Word of God says in Psalm 50, I think it's either 56:8 or 58:6, where it says that God literally counts your tears. God cares about people that care about people. God cares, He knows and He cares that we actually do care for people. How can you say, or you or I or anyone say, I have the Lord in my heart and I just don't care about these people? How can, if He has death and hell before His eyes, and so much more the hearts of men in Proverbs 15:11, how can we look at the world around us and not care? We just can't. It's just impossible to be like that. You can't be an honest, spirit-filled believer and be like that. You just can't. This person goes forth sowing in tears. It's not the best circumstance, not the best situation. If we're looking at just the, climactic elements here, it's dry land. They're planting when it doesn't seem like it's going to be of any value. Isn't that what we do all of our lives as believers? We just keep sowing. We go out in places and we don't see the return, and we wonder if we're even doing, why are we even doing this? Are we maybe like a, you know, Trevor said he was right now. I'm wondering if I'm even supposed to be here anymore. Aren't we all like that in some way? Why am I doing this? Why do I keep doing this? Why, you know, I'm not seeing the results that I thought I would see. I envisioned so much more than what I got. Maybe God's just, you know, disturbing us that we just aren't supposed to be so comfortable. Perhaps it's not supposed to be as easy as we thought it should be. But the point is that we have to feel these things. We have to feel the heartache and the hurt and the pain and the misfortune and the loss. And we have to do this. If Jesus Christ himself did this so that he could understand our condition and deliver us from it in Hebrews 2:14, we must also do the same. We must. And by the way, men, I'm speaking more to you than the women. Ladies have a tendency to be able to do this. They jump right in. They can feel it. They're in it. Men, golly, you're like me. You want to, you know, I just don't want to get too close to this. I'd like to just kind of move on by. That doesn't work in the kingdom. I'm sorry. It doesn't work like that. And it won't tomorrow. And it won't when you stand before Christ either. We need to get our feet in it. We need to be like in Ezekiel 37, not just our feet, not just our ankles and knees, but get in and get swept up. Let God take you somewhere. Let him do something. So you know God did it and not your own planning. You have to have the feeling. It's very interesting verses in Psalm 84, speaks of this. It says, it's one of those psalms where they're going up to Israel. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Notice this, his heart, highways of heaven. He's going up. It's going to be about God. But it's interesting, it says this, who passing through the valley of Baca. The word Baca there means weeping. It's the same word as we have here. He has to go through that valley. Can't be the best, you know, it's the route you have to go through. Every one of us is going to have to go through this. We're all going to have to do it. It's called the Valley of Baca, the Valley of the Weeping. You have to go through, or Baca, whatever, it doesn't matter. It's just letters. We all have to go through it. And you can't get there until you go through this. It's all part of our life. But notice what it says. This person, when they go through it, makes it a place of springs. In other words, that those feelings actually bring forth life. If I can feel something for you in the midst of your turmoil, it brings life into that situation. It's the life of Christ that springs forth in that situation. Isn't this what Jesus said? Out of your belly will flow rivers. We bring that life into the city. We literally spring forth with life. We actually are showing another person the very eyes, the thoughts, the care of Christ in that situation. It springs out of us. Literally goes on to say it makes it a spring, and it also brings the early rains. It's a fruitful place because we cared to go through it. We can make the worst experiences fruitful in people's lives if we care, if we bring Christ into it, if we believe for them, if we pray with them, if we can't speak, we think of them. We can do this. Think of a church where this is the spirit of the church, where people don't just put people at arm's length. You're just indifferent to them. You want them to prove themselves before you, but you actually embrace them and you care for them. Think of how that would be to other people coming in, what it would mean to them. It would be like life just flowing out of us into their lives, bringing forth fruit. Goes on to say, they go from strength to strength. Perhaps our weakness is based on our indifference. At times, perhaps our weakness, the fact that we don't sense God or see God, is because we've been so indifferent to God in others. Like we can't see him for others, so we can't see him for ourselves. But these people go from strength to strength. And every one of them, it says, will appear before their God. Every one of them will be there. Look, this is the means by which God gets us through. We have to feel. And as we feel, we believe. We believe. And if we don't see it, we just keep believing it. And just like we said on Wednesday night in Romans 2:7, we just keep doing good. That's how we live out our hope. We just keep doing good. By the way, in Acts 10:38, if Jesus Christ was described his entire life, he went about doing good. If that was his life, then what should it be for us? That all of our lives are going to be based on this one premise: can I just do good? Can I do good for this person? Can I help this person along? Can I believe something for them they can't believe themselves? Can I impart some life to them that they can't seem to embrace right? If I can't share the name of Jesus, can I pray it for them? Can I just bring something into this situation? God, can you help me to do so? We're just going to do good. We're going to believe it. And when we do that, notice this, there's going to be a joy of restoration. It's interesting what it says here. They'll go out, they're carrying their bag of seeds, but they're weeping. And if he goes along weeping, it says, carrying this bag, then he'll come again, but this time he'll come with a cry of jubilation. He'll be bringing in the fruit of his labor. Because God wants to produce fruit. Isn't that what John 15 is all about? Just abide in me, and I'll abide in you. And you can bring forth much fruit. I want you to bring forth fruit. The Father in heaven is pleased if you bring forth fruit. I want you to do this. I don't know about you, but this is what I want 2023 to be. This is how I'm hoping it will be for us. That we'll be the most caring, loving, investing, believing. I don't care what the end result is, if that is the heartbeat of this church, we have won the day. We have won the day. And if we can do that for each other and do it for those that we take that influence out into the world around us, we have certainly won the day. Let me just read this poem to you. It's a poem day. I'm not skilled to understand what God has willed and God has planned. I only know at his right hand stand one who is my Savior. I take him at his word and deed. Christ died to save me, as this is I read. And in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. That he should leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. And oh, that he fulfilled may see the travail of his soul in me. And with his work contented be, as I with my dear Savior. Yes, living, dying, let me bring strength, my solace from this spring, that he who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior. Let's let this life be that. Let's live our lives for him. Let's see what God does in 2023, because we've decided that we're just going to feel, we're going to have faith, and we're going to rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. I mean, after all, the Huskies won.